So how should we respond to the controversy surrounding Pastor Alistair Begg and his counsel on a Christian attending a trans or gay wedding?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator Dr. Michael Brown, your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, we are going to have a very important and constructive eye-opening broadcast today. This is Michael Brown, here to infuse you with faith and truth and courage to help you stand strong on the front lines, as all of us today are in the line of fire. Here's the number to call to weigh in, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. As we talk about the comments of Pastor Alistair Begg, the question of whether it's ever right for a Christian to attend a trans or same-sex, quote, wedding, we'll talk about that. The purpose of the show is not clickbait, to just draw people around the latest controversy, because as I was looking into this last night to see where things stood, I literally, if I just went from YouTube channel to YouTube channel, I could find Christian leader after Christian leader after Christian leader and social media influence, different ones weighing in, and I could just play clips of different opinions for hours. So this is a subject that a lot of people are talking about, and for good reason. It's the world that we live in, but I don't just want to add in another opinion or be an echo chamber for those who agree. I want to try to sort this through, because Pastor Begg has said that there's nothing he has to repent of in terms of his comments. He's held his ground. There are major radio networks that have now removed his radio show. Because of that, people that have loved and supported him for years saying we can no longer do that. So I want us to sort this out. I'm not saying others haven't done a good job on their commentary. I'm not trying to watch everybody's commentary. But there's a unique role perspective that I want to bring in service of those that do listen to this broadcast. Before I play the clip in question and set the background to it, I want to remind you that next week we'll be sending out our second ever Frontline Equipping newsletter. You don't want to miss it, from the great monthly message to the powerful testimonies to the Hebrew word study of the month to what's going to be a very powerful excerpt from one of my books. Make sure you get in the newsletter. If you're not getting my emails, go to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. And sign up to get the emails today, right there on the homepage. Okay, for many years, I've been asked the question whether it's right for a Christian to attend a same-sex, quote, wedding. Yes, I know it's offensive to same-sex listeners now that I say wedding in quotes, but as I understand wedding to be marriage, the union of a man and a woman, I don't see it as a true wedding or marriage in God's sight, hence the scare quotes. But the question has come up for many, many years as we've addressed the issues for many, many years, really for 20 years now, made it a focus of our ministry to be ready to equip the body in terms of reaching out to those who identify as LGBTQ with compassion, but at the same time resisting what we see as a very dangerous anti-biblical agenda. So as I've been asked the question, I've always told people, you need to do what God wants you to do. Here's why I could not do it. Here's why there's no possible way that I could go to a same-sex wedding or a trans person marrying someone else in a wedding, and etc. So I could not do it in conscience before God for several reasons. So to restate the obvious is that you are there at a wedding really for two reasons, to celebrate and to witness, right? But I mean, be a witness to the event. You were there to say, hey, we were there for your wedding and we celebrate it with you. And, you know, and here's the bride walking down the aisle and, you know, now the couple, and I now present to you Mr. and Mrs., you know, our husband and wife, everybody claps. So you're there to celebrate. And then afterwards, you know, many of the people go to the party and celebrate there together, and you greet the couple warmly, and you're so excited for them. So you're there to witness the event, and you're there to celebrate. So if you're a follower of Jesus and it's your brother, quote, marrying another man, they may be the nicest guys you know. They may even be professing Christians, or they may be atheists. They may really care about each other. But you can't go because you're not celebrating that. You know, you may now kiss the groom, may kiss the groom. You can't be there for that. You're going to be grieved. You don't want to be a witness to that because you don't believe it's genuinely marriage in God's sight, no matter how committed they are to each other, no matter how nice and kind they may be as individuals. So my counsel has always been, when asked, this is what I would do. I would reach out to them privately. If they live nearby, I'd ask to take them out to a meal. And I would sit with them and say, hey, I love you. I care about you. I'm always going to be here for you. If you have a need, if you need prayer, if I can be of help in your life, I'm here. But here's why I can't attend the wedding. I would not give them a gift because that would be celebrating the wedding as well. I would explain lovingly. Now, you may lose them. They may cut you off. They may turn away from you. But that happens. That happens. When I got saved in 71, my dad introduced me to the local rabbi. He befriended me. Nancy got saved, and 2.5 years later, in 74, I could say at the end of 71, she came to faith in May of 74, 2.5 years later. Then we got married in March of 76. So Nancy had gotten to know the rabbi as well. We'd become good friends, the rabbi and I. Now, she got to meet him, spend some time with him. So we invited him to the wedding. And he wrote to us and said, I can't go because it's a church. If it had been a Jewish wedding, even though we were followers of Jesus, it had been a traditional Jewish wedding in a synagogue, he would have gladly attended. But because it was a Christian wedding in a church, he couldn't attend. That didn't affect friendship. He's a rabbi. We get it. We understand. Now, maybe someone's going to be much more sensitive over the issue if they are same-sex attracted and you are rejecting the validity of their wedding. That could be a deeper personal thing. They may reject you for it, but you want to love them. You want to reach out to them. If it's someone who identifies as trans, so let's say it is a biological male who now identifies as a female marrying a man, well, in God's sight, that's a same-sex wedding. That would be wrong. If it is someone who's a biological female now identifies as a man marrying a man, well, that is overtly trying to be a same-sex wedding. So either way, You couldn't go to it because the identity is wrong. Again, that's always been my conviction. What about if God sent you to share the gospel? Now, I'm going to play some clips for you. I'm going to play the actual clip from Pastor Begg where he laid this out. And then I'll play the devil's advocate or Pastor Begg. You know what I'm saying. Just figure of speech, devil's advocate or Pastor Begg's advocate and try to explain why there's validity to his position. Now, I don't agree with it. I don't agree with it. But try to explain it and what his angle is. I'm going to raise the question of, has the reaction to him been right? Has the reaction been proper? Have people overreacted? Or are they going too far? I've got a clip from Justin Peters where he will explain why it would be wrong to go to the wedding to share the gospel. I'm going to track with that. And then, play a clip from Pastor Begg, clip from Pastor Vody Bautum, not specifically responding to Pastor Begg, but separately saying, hey, we get rejected for our positions. And then a clip from Pastor Steve Lawson, a colleague, and some of these gentlemen, colleagues of Pastor MacArthur, which share similar perspectives about Reformed theology, their cessationists, etc., and his very strong views on this subject. So I want to do this again to be constructive. So let's listen then to the clip from Pastor Alistair Begg. This is what stirred up all the controversy.
You and I know that we field questions all the time that go along the lines of, my grandson is about to be married to a transgender person, and I don't know what to do about this, and I'm calling to ask you to tell me what to do, which is a huge responsibility. And in a conversation like that, just a few days ago, People may not like this answer, but I asked the grandmother, does your grandson understand your belief in Jesus? Yes. Does your grandson understand that your belief in Jesus makes it such that you can't countenance in any affirming way the choices that he has made in life? Yes. I said, well, then, okay, as long as he knows that, then I suggest that you do go to the ceremony, and I suggest that you buy them a gift. Oh, she said, what? She was caught off guard. I said, well, here's the thing. You're not going to, your love for them may catch them off guard, but your absence will simply reinforce the fact that they said these people are what I always thought, judgmental, critical, unprepared to countenance anything. And it is a fine line, isn't it? It really is. And people need to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. But I think we're going to take that risk. We're going to have to take that risk a lot more if we want to build bridges into the hearts and lives of those who don't understand Jesus and don't understand that he is a king.
All right. So first thing, Pastor Begg is not changing his view in any way, shape, size, or form about homosexual practice or transgender identity or the meaning of marriage, right? He's not changing that. And he's asking the question, does this woman's grandson understand exactly where she stands and what she believes? Now, if that's the case, the question is, why would the grandson want her at the wedding? Right, that's a fair question. In other words, if you invite me and you know I'm grieved in my spirit, you know I don't believe this is a valid wedding in God's sight, you know I don't affirm your trans identity and believe that God has a better way, why would you want me there? I wouldn't want someone like that at my wedding. But I understand the point he's making. Now, again, it's not my position. It is not my position. I've been clear on this as long as I've been asked. However long this has been going on, I was asked these questions early on because we spoke about these issues that very few were speaking on back then. But now just about everybody gets asked these questions if you're in ministry or leadership. So it's not my position. But I absolutely agree with Pastor Begg that in many ways the church has caricatured those who identify as LGBTQ, has made them into the kind of the boogeyman or the cause of all evils in America, and that we have been so loud on political issues and cultural issues that we haven't been loud in terms of our loving outreach to individuals, and that many people who identify as gay, lesbian, bi, or trans really think that Christians hate them, think that the church hates them, think that God hates them. So whatever we can do in the Lord to change their thinking, we want to do it. But you can never compromise your stand. You can never compromise theology. You can never compromise your witness in order to demonstrate love. Then it's not real love. Okay, we'll be right back.
Let's hear what Trivita customers are saying.
Dr. Brown, I can't wait to tell you, man, those supplements are absolutely amazing. My strength has gone up at least 15 pounds in everything I do. I mean, I can curl, like I'll usually do curls with arms. You know, I'll do 40 to 45. I was doing 60-pound curls 10 times in each arm. And then yesterday, I did a back workout, and I was doing weight that I haven't done since my 20s. And I usually ride my bike to the gym. It's about a 10, 12-minute bike ride. And then on the way back, after I've done my weight training, you know, I ride back, but I'm huffing and puffing. And I rode my bike there and back, and I had so much energy. I'm telling you, the combination of the nitric oxide with the MyoHealth is just amazing. I can't believe how much strength I have right now. I'm just really excited about it.
Trivita wants you to experience wellness too. Do something good for your heart and cardiovascular system. Learn how to get 25% off Nitric Oxide Plus. Call 800-811-9628 or go to Trivita.com. Use promo code BROWN25 in the shopping cart to receive 25% off your first order, and Trivita will give a substantial portion of your order to help support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. Call 800-811-9628 or go to Trivita.com. Use promo code BROWN25 in the shopping cart. Get 25% off Nitric Oxide Plus. Call 800-811-9628. 800-811-9628.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Give you a funny little backstory to the Trivita ad that you just heard from a dear colleague and friend, leads a house of prayer in Texas, and is one of my chief armor bearers, intercessors. When I told him about the Trivita product, so he immediately tried them out, nitric oxide and MyoHealth. And he called me, and I said, hey, how is it working for you? So he called me, and that's the actual voice message that he left me. He left me that voice message, and I sent it over to Trivita. I said, check this out, and they turned it into an ad. So I smile every time I hear it. It's, in other words, that was not like a solicited call to a – it was just, hey, buddy, how things going? That was the actual voicemail he left me, which then got, you know, just edited to fit exactly the time frame there. So check this out for yourself. Hopefully you'll have some great results as well. 1-800-811-9628 or go to Trivita.com, use the code BROWN25. Okay. Do any of you agree with Pastor Begg's perspective? Do any of you think that what he said is really what we have to do, that the church has been known as being hateful, that many times we've been insensitive to the struggles of people with same-sex attraction or gender identity confusion, that we're just going to have to do a better job of loving people, and that means going into uncomfortable settings, and Jesus ate with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the sinners of his day, and we're just going to have to kind of do that. And you think that Pastor Begg was right in taking this position. 866-348-7884, or do you see it as some type of moral compromise? He's taken tremendous flack over this. Whatever he was expecting in giving that answer as a prominent national pastor, I can't imagine he was expecting the response that he got in terms of this. I didn't know even how viral it had gone in terms of how many people have weighed in. I was just taking my time and waiting to see if there was something that I could add to the discussion before we weighed in. So even Pastor Begg, with his national stature, is probably very surprised to how viral this has gone and how visceral some of the responses have been. So let me say again, I absolutely get what he's saying about we have to surprise people with the love that we show. I remember flying just an hour something flight, probably from Charlotte to Maryland, and sitting next to a guy who was a high school principal. And very clearly, as we started talking, I realized he was gay. So we got into a discussion the entire flight about gay activists, ideas, the schools, children, different things like that. And towards the end of the flight, he said to me, you know, the man you're talking to is one of them, is gay. I said, yeah, that's why I'm having a conversation. that was clear out of the gate. That's why I'm having this very civil constructive conversation with you, because I know you're gay. He may have thought I was talking to him, not realizing, oh, he's got the cooties, I wouldn't talk to someone like that. No, quite the contrary. So in point of fact, where we've been stereotyped or where we've been better known for our political stands, where we have been better known for our social and cultural stands. Maybe there was a vote in our state before the Supreme Court outrageously overturned the meaning of marriage in 2015. But let's say we were better known for our social and cultural stands. There was a vote in our state about same-sex, quote, marriage. We were voting against it, encouraging others to vote against it. We've been better known for that than loving our neighbor, than caring for everyone, saying, hey, whoever you are, whatever your walk of life, whatever your background, we'd love for you to come and hear the gospel. And if you're our neighbor, we're going to love you as a neighbor. So by all means, let's surprise those that are in other communities outside of us and that perceive us as being against them. Let's surprise them by the love that we show. I remember a guy, Satanist background, coming into our home church in North Carolina, Fire Church in Concord, and he was dressed all in black and black eyeshadow and black fingernails, kind of exaggerated, and presented himself a certain way, and found out that he visited different churches to test had they responded to him. And I was pleased to hear that with our young people, because he was fairly young himself, maybe early 20s or something. I don't think he was a teenager still. But he said he got more love and acceptance from our folks than anywhere he had gone. I was really pleased to hear that. But they didn't. It's not like they compromised on Satanism or compromised on their views of the gospel. No, they just loved on him as someone who needed Jesus and then shared the gospel with him. So I'm all for what Pastor Begg is saying in terms of loving people in difficult and uncomfortable situations. But the idea that by doing that will change their thinking or that it's the right thing to do in terms of going to a wedding, that's where I strongly, categorically differ. Look, I when my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, came out in 2011, I publicly said I will debate any qualified spokesperson on any subject in my book, 700-page book, 1,500 endnotes, so a lot of material covered. I said anything I cover in the book, I will debate anyone that's qualified to debate me on the subject. The reason I want someone qualified is you want it to be a fair debate. There's no sense having a debate if you don't have someone qualified on the other side because they can't rightly represent that position or that community. So we then reached out to some Christian leaders we knew in different states who knew folks working on different campuses. And they got word out. And in several different states, we got the exact same response. No, as a Christian group, we will not have you on our campus. No, we're not going to stir up this controversy. No, we're not going to risk our status on campus by doing this event. In some cases, we were told, if you try to bring it to our campus, we will resist it. Christian groups. Now, on the one hand, they were very concerned about their status, that they might be kicked off campus by addressing a controversial issue having to do with homosexuality or gay activism, etc. On the other hand, they said, look, we are building good relationships with the gay and bi and trans groups on our campus. We're building good relations. We're having good dialogue. And if you come in, it's going to mess everything up. So I said, actually, if I come in, I'll model how to do this publicly. I'll build more bridges in coming in and modeling this in terms of, here's how we can graciously lay out our views without being offensive towards individuals, lay out our views, lay out our biblical convictions, and do it in a way that now opens the door for further dialogue and discussion without in any way watering down or compromising anything that we believe. At the same time, I told them, here's where you're deceiving yourself. You say, well, we're building this dialogue, building bridges. All you do is keep coming over to their side. Until you say that God affirms homosexual relationships or trans identity. And trans wasn't really the big subject then in 2011, as big as now. I said, until you say that we've misunderstood the Bible and that God is not against loving committed homosexual practice, until you say that, you're still a bigot. They just think little by little by little, you're coming their way. And that's what the, quote, progressive church does. And then it embraces error. It embraces heresy. It embraces wrong doctrine, wrong practice, thinking it's being loving. All it's doing is sinking the ship and going down with it. It's not really helping anybody. So that's the real issue here. Are we actually helping anybody? Aren't we now muddying the waters and giving a false impression? So the right response, in my view, as I've understood it, is very simple. You reach out with all the love you can privately, either to the individual or to the couple. You explain to them how committed you are to their well-being, and then why you can't be there and why you think that they really wouldn't want you there. And you say, hey, look, I know this is personally offensive, but it's nothing personal. It could be my own son or daughter or mother or father. That's not the issue. It's an issue of what I believe is best and right in God's sight. And you may hate me, reject me for it, but I'm not going to hate you. I'm not going to reject you. And if there's any time, any way I could ever be involved in your life, here I am. Here I am. All right. We come back. I'm going to play some more clips, talk about whether we should go to a wedding, maybe to just share the gospel. And has there been an overreaction to Pastor Begg's stand? We'll be right back. Hey friends, Michael Brown here. My delight to serve as your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. We are living in such urgent times today, friends, that all of us are in the line of fire. There's a target on your back. There's a target on my back. If you simply seek to live by biblical values or just conservative moral values, you could be canceled. You could be cast out. You could be put down. You could be silenced. I'm here to say, friends, that I am not about to be silenced, and I don't believe you are either. It is time for us to stand up. It is time for us to say enough is enough. It is time for us to push back in Jesus' name. Not fighting the way the world fights. No, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love, overcoming the flesh with the power of the Spirit, overcoming lies with truth. And that's what we're here to do on the Line of Fire broadcast. And friends, it's not just a broadcast. It is a movement of people around the world. God's people standing up saying enough is enough and saying, Lord, here we are. Send us, use us. I want to urge you today to join our support team because we are on the front lines together. And we are literally touching people around the world, in America, in the nations, in Israel. And together with your help, we're going to amplify this voice and spread this movement around the globe. So I encourage you, go right now to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. Click donate monthly support, thelineoffire.org. Click donate monthly support. When you do, you become a torchbearer. We immediately send you two great life-changing books. We immediately give you access to many classes I've taught. Others have to pay to take those. You get them for free. Exclusive video audio content, a new audio message every month, an insider prayer newsletter, 15% discount on our online bookstore, so much more. Join our support team today. Go to thelineoffire.org. Donate monthly support.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire. Another reminder, if you're not getting my frontline newsletter and updates on our latest articles, videos, and if we're coming to your area to speak, go to my website now, thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org, and sign up today for the frontline newsletter. We'll put you on our welcome program. Share more of my testimony from LSD to PhD. All right, let's grab some of those next clips. Second clip I want to play for you is not Pastor Vody Balcom interacting directly with Alistair Begg, but just the larger question of rejection for our moral stance. Let's listen to what he had to say.
So some people in this very room, you have members of your family, and this is so common now that it's happened. I know a number of people in this room, a member of your family comes out not only as gay, but then they're going to have a gay, you know, wedding, and they invite everybody in the family to the gay wedding. And when you get an invitation to a gay wedding, that's not just an invitation. It is a theological test. And other members of the family who go to church and identify themselves as Christian, they gladly go to the wedding, and then here you are, the lone holdout, and you're alienated. Because all these other folks were good, loving Christians, but you're a legalistic monster.
So.
And now there's alienation and loss of relationship within your family because of this. Some of you have lost jobs.
Yeah, so sorry to jump in there in partway through the clip. So this is reality, that we will be rejected for our stance. And I have colleagues who have lost jobs because of the views they've held about abortion or homosexual practice or other things like that. They've lost jobs. And look, believers around the world are literally losing their heads for the gospel. The fact that someone unfriends us on social media, the fact that we may miss out on a promotion or a scholarship or something like that, or even lose a job or an opportunity because of our moral stands, that's unfortunately the situation in America with cancel culture and the war on so many Christian beliefs. Is this one of those where we say, hey, if we lose friends, we lose friends? Absolutely. I would say, of course, absolutely. But hang on. What if you feel led to go share the gospel at one of these events, one of these weddings, same-sex, trans, quote, wedding? What if the couple knows, hey, you know I don't agree with this. You know I don't believe it's valid. But if you want me there, I'll be there to share the gospel. I met a couple that told me, I forget, was it in the States or in Holland? I forget. But they told me, very zealous, yeah, we went to the event to share the gospel. We got to sit with people we never would have sat with and shared the gospel with them left and right. And we had an amazing time to tell them about Jesus and who we were and what we believed. We believe God sent us. So that's between them and God in terms of them saying that God sent them. But Justin Peters, in his video, as someone who greatly respected and supported Pastor Begg before, I mean, recognize his ministry when I say support it, but will not stand with him or recognize the validity of his ministry now. Listen to what Justin Peters said when he weighed in on that subject.
And some people might say, well, what if you go to the, you know, the homosexual wedding and you go in hopes of speaking the truth to someone, you go in hopes of evangelizing them? I would say no, not under any circumstances do you do that. A, you don't have to go to a homosexual wedding, quote unquote, to find someone to witness to. You don't have to do that. Walk around your neighborhood and you can find someone to witness to. You don't have to go, to give another example, you don't have to go to a nude bar to find lost people, right? I mean, walk out your front door, you're going to run into a lost person in pretty short order. You don't have to do that to be a witness. The only way that I would ever attend the ceremony of a homosexual wedding would be is if I knew with 100% certainty that there would be a time in the service where the whoever's doing it would say, if there's anyone here who has any objection, any reason as to why these two people should not join themselves in holy matrimony, speak now or forever hold your peace. You may have heard that line. Preachers used to say that. I don't think they even say that anymore. But if I knew with 1,000% certainty that that would be said, I might go just to have the opportunity at that point to stand up and say, I object. here's why I object. This is an abomination before, I would say it in front of everybody. This is an abomination for before God. And then I would give the full, crystal clear gospel and call everyone there, including the couple, to repent. And then I would walk out if I'm not thrown out first. That is the only conceivable scenario. But you have no way of knowing that you would have that opportunity. In all likelihood, you're not, because I don't think preachers even say that anymore. I think that's something they said in a bygone era. I don't think they do it anymore, so you'll never have that opportunity. So in other words, don't go. Don't go. There's other opportunities to share the gospel without attending something that is an abomination before God.
All right, so a clear reasoning there from Justin Peters in terms of if you want to reach the lost, there are plenty of lost people to reach, but you don't want to be at that. Let's not soften our views of how wrong this is in God's sight, that it's not wedding, it's not marriage, it's not holy union. No matter how devoted the people are to each other or caring for each other, etc. So, and again, as you know, my position has always been, no, of course not. I would not go. I could not go to the wedding. Now, someone might push back on what Justin Peters said and say, and by the way, he's being consistent. You know, he has very strong views against the charismatic movement and even more about Word of Faith that he would just put in the cult category. And he and I have had a very candid interaction with personal respect for each other in terms of I believe in the sincerity of what he's doing and that he's really deeply convicted over these things. And he's treated me respectfully in the midst of our very, very strong differences. But he's being consistent here, just like he has cut off certain charismatics he believes in error, couldn't support them. Now he says he could not do that with Pastor Begg, as much as he's honored him. And Justin is very strong, Reformed, Calvinist, cessationist, right? So he would have been in Pastor Begg's camp, saying, I cannot be now. The only way that I could see pushing back to what he said is, what if there were people that I would never get to talk to that are going to be there? In other words, people, specific people I want to get to talk to that are going to be there at the wedding, and I will never get to see them. Family members and things from different states that I've been praying for. Well, then maybe you could say to the people inviting you, you know I don't agree with this. You know I don't believe it's valid. But I would love to see some of the family. If it's okay with you, I will just show up at the reception. And then just share the gospel with people at the reception. In other words, if that's your whole intent, I want to share the gospel with people that I otherwise will not be able to see. So I'm not just looking for a lost person, but that lost person. And that's the only way I'll do it. Well, why not put all the cards on the table? You invited me to the wedding, even though, let's say it was me, I've written whole books like Can You Be Gay and Christian? Or A Queer Thing Happened to America? Or Outlasting the Gay Revolution? You know exactly where I stand, and yet you're inviting me. So I can't in good conscience be there at the wedding for the following reasons. But I absolutely want to talk to family that's going to be there. So if you would just understand, I'm not going to be at the wedding, but I will be at the reception. If they're okay with that, then maybe you can go and share the gospel there. Now, some might even still differ with that. But you say, no, I protest. I reject the wedding. I reject its validity. I cannot participate. I cannot be a witness to that. I cannot celebrate it. But if I sit at the table and share the gospel with people and they give a toast, I'm not going to be part of that. I'm not going to, you know, whatever, be there, share the gospel and leave. Then why not put those cards on the table? Now, some would say that you don't even want to do that, but hey, just to throw that out in the mix. All right, there's a Steve Lawson response we're going to play, but let's wait a minute on that. We'll grab a call or two. Let's go over to Bill in Raleigh, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. What's your take?
I think that you, Dr. Brown, and Pastor Begg, and some of the others I've heard, you're all missing the point.
Go ahead.
And the point is, as Jesus said in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 5 or 6, in his Sermon on the Mount, that we shouldn't repent, we shouldn't pray, we shouldn't do give alms. She shouldn't do any of those things in public, because if we do, then we have our reward already. But what we should do is never let the right hand know what the left is doing, and we should do whatever we do to please his father.
All right, so how does it tie in specifically here?
Okay, specifically, it means that if I were asked, I would first pray and ask God what he wanted me to do.
Okay.
And then do whatever he wanted me to do, because he is the one who knows if I'm going to be well-received or his word will be well-received. He is the one who knows whether he wants me to do that.
All right, but what if someone asked you, what if a family member or a friend asked you for input, what would you tell them?
I would tell them that I'll pray about it and let them know what I find out.
Okay, and if you feel God tells you they shouldn't go, would you then tell them?
Yes.
Right, so that's the same thing that Alistair Begg did. In other words, he's prayerfully considered this, and he's giving that answer. I've prayerfully considered it and give a different answer.
So, yeah, but you guys are all saying as a pat answer to any such circumstances. I'm not that wise. I like to ask God for every specific circumstance because I don't know what his plan is.
Yeah, but Bill, so a couple of thoughts. Number one, I tell people what I said at the beginning of the show. You have to do what God tells you to do. Here's what I would do.
Exactly.
That's how I answer it, right? So that's where I started. That you have to do what you believe God tells you to do. Here's why I couldn't go. Here's my reasoning. That's one thing. The second thing, with all respect, sir, is that Matthew 6 about your giving, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, is that has to do with making a public show of our acts of righteousness. Of course, we have public prayer meetings. Acts, the fourth chapter, the believers gather together. Acts 12, they're gathering together in prayer in public settings, right, in group settings. But don't make a public show of it. Don't make a public show of your praying, your sinning for righteousness. But in any case, let us do it. God tells us to do it. Does the Word of God give us principles, though, that we live on, that we live by? That's the big question. Hey, thank you, sir. Appreciate it.
I'm Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health, and I want to take this opportunity to talk to you about the importance of healthy blood flow and how it's enhanced by a miracle molecule known as nitric oxide. You see, blood vessels release nitric oxide, which increases blood flow known as something called vasodilation. At Trivita, we take blood flow seriously for our members, and we've developed a nitric oxide plus supplement that has been formulated with natural ingredients designed to maximize nitric oxide production in our blood vessels, which increases blood flow. You may be wondering why you don't have as much energy as you used to. One study that I came across revealed that by the age of 40, we only produce about 50% of the nitric oxide production as compared to our 20s, and by the age of 70, the study showed that we're only producing about 15 to 25%. I have good news. As we age, there's another way for our body to increase nitric oxide production, and that's by converting nitrates in vegetables like beetroot into nitric oxide. Bottom line, with more nitric oxide, we stimulate more blood flow to our vital organs and we experience more energy while supporting healthy blood pressure. Trivita's Nitric Oxide Plus has been formulated to increase nitric oxide production and blood flow at every age.
To place your order for products to support your wellness goals, call 1-800-771-5584. Or online at Trivita.com. As a Trivita introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25 and receive a 25% discount on the products of your choice. Call 1-800-771-5584. 800-771-5584. May you live with greater wellness.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks again for joining us on the Line of Fire broadcast. Okay, let me play one last clip. These are representative clips. This is from Pastor Steve Lawson, again, a Reform cessationist, colleague of John MacArthur, as is Justin Peters. And they would have a similar viewpoint and take on these issues, but very articulate, clear-headed in their presentations. So let's listen to what Pastor Steve Lawson said.
There's been a lot of talk recently about whether a Christian should attend a homosexual marriage. And there's been a lot of talk recently about whether a Christian should attend a transgender wedding. And should they bring a gift to the wedding so that they would appear to be compassionate and loving? And I want you to know that the answer is absolutely no. You have no business being there, because it is a travesty, it is a blasphemy, it is an abomination, it is not to be supported, it is not to be celebrated, it is to be repudiated, and it is to be exposed.
All right, so very clear, and many of you would echo that and say amen to it. So here's a question for us as believers. Again, that's for those reasons I could not be there myself at such a wedding. So here's some things for reflection. What about lots of marriages taking place all over America today with Christians who got divorced without any biblical merit? Just weren't compatible anymore, things weren't meshing, or we found someone we liked more, right? So based on no-fault divorce, they got divorced, and now they're remarrying, and that remarriage is adultery in God's sight. How do we feel about that? Would we attend such a wedding? I hope we wouldn't. I would hope we wouldn't in conscience before God, because the union would be adulterous. I do believe there are biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage even while the spouse is still alive, that if there are biblical grounds for divorce, then there can be remarriage. Again, that's another debate within the body. But do we hold the same standard up? In other words, is this just one particular thing we focus on? Or do we hold the same standard up? And as I've said for many years, no-fault divorce in the church has done more to destroy marriage than all gay activists combined. So I always look at home and look inward, and what have we done wrong, and where have we blown it, and where do we need to repent and fix things? At the same time, I'm not going to compromise with the spirit of the age. I'm not going to affirm something that God does not affirm. But my other question is this. Before I look at the larger reaction to Pastor Begg, the larger question is this. Are we better known as believers for voting for particular candidates who we believe are going to stand for our priorities? Just so everybody votes for the candidate they believe is going to represent their values. Are we better known for the political choices that we make? Are we better known for categorical statements against same-sex, quote, marriage? And I put quote there again to say I don't believe it's marriage in God's sight. Are we better known for those things than for our love for our neighbor, than for the recognition that all have fallen short and that all need God's grace and mercy? Hey, look, just the issue of heterosexual porn addiction in the church is a plague. And I don't say that to condemn those struggling. We've had floodgates opened against us that we've never had to deal with in history in terms of availability of what's there and the depths of evil of what's there, accessibility, etc. So let us be self-reflective and recognize sin in our own lives and hypocrisy in our own lives. That's one thing. Without, for a split second, adjusting the moral standard. Not for a split second. You know, Jesus did not practice affirmational inclusion. He didn't hang out with tax collectors and prostitutes and other societal sinners. He He didn't hang out with them to affirm them. He hung out with them to transform them. He hung out with them to call them to repentance and transformation. He did not morally compromise any of his stands to be with them. If he had to, if it's like going to a strip club, well, then you don't go to the strip club. Even though there are people there that you can't reach outside the strip club because you don't know where they live or who they are, but you reach in there, well, you don't go in there, obviously, obviously. But again, are we known for our love? Or are we known for our compassion and outreach in our communities? If you have a neighbor, let's say a neighbor's lesbian couple or something like that, do they know you firsthand from their interaction with you or from your posts on social media or signs on your lawn? Do they know you primarily as standing for certain moral and political values? Or do they know you as really nice neighbors who really differ with us on a lot of things? Oh, no, they're really nice neighbors. Yeah, they think we're wrong, you're living like this, etc. Hey, look, what if it was a guy living with his girlfriend? I was next door neighbor, but they're not saved. What's the issue? We need to bring them to Jesus. And if they ask us about the relationship, we'll tell them. But that's not their big issue. Their big issue is they don't know the Lord. So that's the thing. Wherever we stand, let it be known above all that we care about people as people and want them to know the Lord and recognize that we're all lost and we're all damned outside of his grace and that every one of us is broken and flawed outside of his grace. And hold the line, hold your views, hold your convictions. As we say, we should have hearts of compassion and backbones of steel. That's one thing. The other thing is this. Has there been an overreaction by Christian leaders to Pastor Begg's position? If the reaction is to completely write him off, I'm not listening to his messages. Now, I've never heard a full message of Alistair Begg or read one of his books. I don't know if I've read an article of his. So he's well known, highly respected, but I've never, just the tons of ministries out there that I've never read books, listened to messages, etc. But let's say you have. Let's say for years you love listening to his show. Let's say for years you've read his books. Well, don't throw out all the good that you got from him. Don't throw out all the ways that he's helped you. And don't view him now as compromised with the devil. This is something where we have a strong difference of approach and opinion. And yes, 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 I am concerned anytime we move the boundary stones. I am concerned with any concession because I know where these things lead. So that does concern me, even though he's not wavering for a split second in terms of what he believes the Bible says or what a genuine wedding is in God's sight or how we should deal with trans identity, etc. He's not wavering from his biblical viewpoints there. So don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. I understand why certain networks say, okay, if he said that and his voice is going out on our network and he's going to hold the line on that, then we don't want him on our network. I understand that. I have colleagues, by the way, that have removed him from their networks and other colleagues that have kept him on their networks. And each network has to answer to God. I'm not there. I'm on their networks. I'm blessed to be on their networks. I'm not there to tell them what to do or how to operate, okay? I'm not trying to be politically correct here. It's not my role. That's not my role. If there's a sin issue, I'll call it out. But I just want to caution us. You can strongly differ with Pastor Begg. You can even say, my dear brother, with all respect to you as a leader in the body, I believe you're wrong here, and I believe that you've misled others, and you've opened up a dangerous door, and I believe there needs to be repentance. That can be your viewpoint. But don't throw the man out entirely because of that. Don't write the man off entirely because of that difference. Because ultimately, he's still, without flinching, holding to his view of the authority of Scripture, holding to his view of the Lordship of Jesus, holding to his view of salvation only through the blood and the cross and the resurrection of the Son of God, holding to the essential nature of the new birth, and saying that we affirm marriage is exclusively the union of one man and one woman, and anything outside of that is not valid marriage in God's sight, and that homosexual practice is always sinful in God's sight, no matter how loving and committed the relationship, and that God's solution for trans identity and gender struggles is to make someone whole from the inside out. And that all of us in following Jesus must deny our very self and take up the cross and follow him. I believe he still holds to all those views. So while you may have a very strong difference with his opinion on attending one of these events or giving a gift, as I do, as I've said very clearly, you may think it's really harmful, which I get. And I'm deeply concerned about anything that opens up a wrong door or deepens our moral confusion. But don't burn the guy's books now. Don't try to unlearn everything you learned from him. And what I would do is I would say, here's how I would pray. I would say, Lord, Alistair Begg is your servant. And I pray that whatever is on your heart in this situation, that you would speak to him. That you would lead him even more deeply into a spirit of truth, more deeply intimacy with you, more moral clarity than he's ever had. And I pray the exact same prayer for myself. I would then turn around and pray that exact same prayer for myself. So I'm not standing as an accuser of the brothers, the brothers and sisters. I'm making clear my difference. I'm not compromising my view on that. But rather than praying for him like he's some enemy and I'm his moral superior, say, God, share your heart with him fully through your word and spirit, and help him to represent your heart fully through your word and spirit to your people. That's the prayer that I pray. And where there's been sin or error, bring him to repentance and shine your light on my life too. All right, you get to weigh in the comments section if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook. Let us know how you're sorting this out as well.